Well, you may have noticed that we've got a beautiful vase of flowers here this morning. And I could pretend that it's because I love flowers, but, well, not exactly. I'm kind of a bit more of a scientist, me. That's how I grew up, did 3 years of chemistry. And so I have a bit of a sort of logical, scientific mind. So if I sort of put a set of flowers together, on the rare occasions I buy my wife flowers or something, normally what I'll do is I'll just try and make sure that you can kind of see all the blossoms. That's kind of my main thing, you know. Just make sure that you don't have any sort of clumps of blossoms here or here. Just try and mix them all around, and hopefully that's a good flower arrangement. Job done. Well, not exactly. But there's more, of course, as you know, to a good flower arrangement. And we're going to be using these flowers, in a sense, just as a kind of analogy for us as we tackle this passage. Now, this passage is difficult for various reasons. One is because we're covering an area of Scripture where Christians do disagree. Not everybody agrees about the charismatic gifts or charismatic things. So that's one reason it's difficult. Another reason that the passage that we're going to do today is difficult is because, really, it's mainly comprised of a list, and lists can be a bit boring, really. You've got A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. So I'm going to talk about A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. How exciting. It can be a bit like that. So today, the section we've actually got to, although I read the whole passage, is from 27 through to 31. So let me just read that little section. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those who are able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So, as you can see, this is one list, one New Testament list of spiritual gifts, and there are in fact 9 that are listed there. And as you know, we use the term charismatic because charisma is the Greek word for gift. That's what it is. And so charismata is just the plural, gifts. And we tend to use this term either for a church, to classify a church, or to classify maybe an individual Christian. You say, oh, well, he's a very charismatic Christian. Well, that's a charismatic church, or something along those lines. And usually when we say that, we tend to mean that that particular church, that particular Christian, has a certain sort of an emphasis on either particular gifts or the gifts in general. It's usually used in that sort of a way. A couple of weeks back, we were dealing with the opening section of chapter 12, and you may remember that I deliberately skipped over a section which was, again, a list of gifts that we find there from verses 8 through to 10. I said at the time that I will come back to those, so don't worry about it. So here we are, we've come back to these gifts, and so we're going to deal with them now. The way I want to approach this passage is simply to look at the gifts that the New Testament gives us of the spiritual gifts. And there are, in fact, 6. And I have printed off for you to make it a bit easier so that you kind of don't feel that you're flipping your Bible backwards and forwards and never quite knowing what passage that you are on. I've listed them for you, and I've listed them for you in the order we're going to do them. And there is a reason for this particular order. Part of the reason is I picked off the easy ones to start with, the ones that don't list many gifts. So that's, in a sense, gets those out of the way. Then I put the 2 that form chapter 12, and then I put in a couple of others after that. So these are the passages. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to work through them. Now, before I do that, I just want to make a couple of sort of observations, just to kind of keep the furniture in the right sort of places as we're going through these chapters, because that's difficult, isn't it? It's very easy to go off and head off to a particular thing and sort of lose the wider perspective, and I think it's very, very important that we kind of have a balanced understanding. Now, one of the things that we mentioned was that the 3 main passages on gifts are 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. Those are the main passages. Why are they the main ones? Well, because they've got the most to say about them. That's why they're the main ones. And what we notice, if you look at those passages, that they all have the same 3 themes. And that's very important. If you want to keep balance as you go along the tightrope of charismatic anything, you need to make sure you've got a good pole to keep the balance. Now, what is that balance? Well, on the one side, it's unity. Unity is always stressed. Go check the passage out. In fact, you've got them in front of you. You can go and, you've got some of it in front of you. You may not have enough context for it, but certainly in those fuller passages there, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, you will see that unity aspect. You'll see the diversity aspect. Yes, we're one body, but we're many pieces, many, many parts. We need all the parts to make it up. So unity and diversity are there, but there's another one as well, which is very, very important. It's that of maturity. Perhaps that's in the centre. That's where we all together, with our unity and our diversity, want to go. We want to grow. And I suppose Ephesians 4 is the passage that perhaps very clearly demonstrates that idea. Ephesians 4, 12. This is all to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up. Sort of the word there for maturity. So those three things we need to keep in view: unity, diversity, maturity. But there are other ways to come at these lists, because lists, as I said, can be a bit dull in a sense. But there are other ways and things we ought to notice as we come to a list. And it's really rather like this flower display, so that's why it's here. I want to help you to understand how to unpack a list, and in this case, six lists. So that's six times six good reasons why we need to have a good way of looking at this. What do you have in a flower display? I would suggest you've got three things, essentially. You've got blossoms, haven't you? You've got the flowers themselves. You've got the stems that sort of hold the flowers where they are. And then you've got the other bits, the sort of the foliage, as I'll call it. You know, the leaves and the other bits that are stuffed in there that kind of give it balance, give it body to the display. And so we've got these three things. And what I would suggest is that usually where you have a list, essentially you've got those three things. What do I mean? Well, in a list of gifts, you've got the gifts themselves. So they're the flowers, they're the blossoms. So apostle, prophet, teacher, all this stuff, they're the individual flowers in your list. Now alongside that, you've got very often alongside the individual mentioning of a gift, there may be something said about it in some way. And in a sense, that is the stem that is positioning that particular gift where it is positioned. And that's not immaterial. If I stuff all my flowers in the very same place and don't care at all about the stems or use the stems properly, then it's going to be a very silly flower display and a very dull one. And so the stems are important. The third thing then is the foliage. And the foliage, in a sense, is that stuff that might come before or immediately after the whole listing. And that is the setting that creates the background. It's the sort of the landscape, if you like, for the flowers, the landscape for the list. So these things are important. So as we go through, I'm going to essentially not merely cherry pick the gifts and say, well, here's this gift, here's this gift, here's this gift. And by the way, there's about 20 gifts. By the end of this sermon, you've had a 20-point sermon on 20 gifts. Wow. Boring. Well, potentially. Hard to cope with. So that's the way we're going to go at it. We're not going to cherry pick. We're going to try and help to see the flowers. And some flowers might need a little more description than others. Then to look at the stems, then to look at the foliage as well. So that's our challenge today. We'll see how we do. You can judge me at the end, points out of 10. And if you want to say nil point, just do it when I'm not there. Okay, so that's how we're going to proceed with these verses. First of all, then, 1 Corinthians 7, you've got it at the top of your sheet. And I'm going to make use of it as well myself. This is Paul. He's talking about marriage. The whole chapter is about marriage and singleness. Those are essentially the topics. It does branch into divorce and remarriage and those sorts of things as well. But in the middle, verse 7, it says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own charisma, his own gift from God. One has this gift, one has another. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? Marriage or singleness? They're both gifts. So what does that mean? It means that if somebody ever comes up to you and says, oh, are you a charismatic? You can say, absolutely, I got married the other year. And they'll look really strange at you and go, what are you talking about? I say, well, I mean, surely. I mean, it's a charismatic gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7 does say this is a gift, a charisma of God. And there are two of them, marriage or singleness. And so they are blessings from God. So those are the individual flowers. But what about the setting here? The setting we find here is that really the focus is a whole of life focus. And what that means is these gifts, you kind of have pretty well for the whole of life sort of thing. They go across a long period of your life. And that means that God really is concerned and makes use, I think, and wants us to notice that our life means something. Just our basic marriage status, our basic single status, all of the things that go into our lives are important. I wonder whether you think about that yourself. I wonder whether you think about your background, where you grew up, how you grew up, the schooling you had, maybe your family setting, the environments that you experienced. Maybe it was a rural setting, maybe a suburban, an urban setting. All these things are factors in your life, and they define and make you up in some measure. And God blends, he has a way of blending those things together and using them as part of who you are and part of your gifting, really. So that's marriage and singleness. List number two. That was easy, isn't it? With one list down, five to go. We're going on real crack fast here now. List number two. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And really, strictly speaking, you ought to say, well, this list isn't really a list of gifts, is it? And you'd be right. It's not really a list of gifts. It says each one should use whatever gift he has received, whatever charisma that he has received, to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace as in its various forms. And by the way, charisma, the root of that word is charis, which means grace. So all the gifts we have are grace gifts from God. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So you might say, well, there's two gifts there, surely. There's speaking and the serving. They're two gifts, aren't they? Well, not really. They're two categories. That's all he's done. He's just sort of taken all of the different gifts that there are, and there's many of them, at least 20, and he's basically categorized them down into two groups. There's things we say, there's things we do. Saying and doing gifts. And so that's what we have there. So if you like, those are our blossoms. I suppose you could say they are the groups of blossoms. They are the yellow ones and they are the red ones. The red ones are the doing ones. The yellow ones are the speaking ones. He's categorized them there. But what are the sort of the kind of setting that he gives here? What do you notice? Well, against each of these gift categories, he speaks about them. He says if anyone speaks, so that could be any number of speaking gifts that are mentioned in Scripture, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. It talks about the way you're doing that, the way you're administering that particular thing you're doing. He should do it as though he speaks the very words of God. If he serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So in a sense, in talking about these gift categories, which really covers every gift ultimately, he says, you know, you need to do these with energy. You need to do these with some sort of passion and care. There needs to be some diligence to what you're doing. And so that's a question for us, isn't it? We've all got gifts, and maybe you are busily exercising your gift. It might be a gift of hospitality. It might be a gift of administration, of leadership, teaching. All these different things are gifts. Maybe a gift of music, gift of art. How are you doing them, though? If you are doing them and are using them, how are you doing them? Are you doing them in the sense of, well, I suppose I've got to do something, so I suppose I may as well, but just as long as I don't have to do it too often, you know, once a month is enough for me. Is that the way you do it? Well, perhaps you should come to this scripture. And in this way, then you will be faithfully administering this particular type of gift. Okay, let's move on to the third gift list. And this brings us to 1 Corinthians 12. And the first one is verses 8 through to 11. So to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So, I want to just add verse 11 on to that, just to give us a little bit of the foliage, as it were. It says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. I went to a website, bible-knowledge.com. Not sure whether I should really be recommending this site, but I went to it, and it had an article there, The Nine Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard of the nine gifts? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Well, this is a way that people tend to look at it. The charismatics often do, or Pentecostals, look at this list of gifts, and they talk about them as the nine gifts. Why the nine? Well, because there are nine gifts. If you add them up, count them up there, there's nine. This is what it said. It says, in addition to the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit, the Bible also tells us there are nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you might be familiar with that passage in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc., etc. Nine of them. And so it's very easy, isn't it, to like a little bit of symmetry to your Bible. Makes it easy to remember. So you say, well, you've got nine fruit of the Spirit, and we've all got those nine. They're all part of us, all growing inside us. We're getting more loving, more joyful, more patient with each other, etc., etc. But there's also a nice matching little list here in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and that's the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's very nice symmetry, isn't it? Apart from the fact it leads you up the garden path, really, because it suggests that nine is there as nine for a very, very specific reason. And so what they like to do is they then like to categorise them up into three sets of three, you see. Three sort of inspirational gifts, like speaking in tongues and prophecy, and three sort of power gifts, that sort of thing. They like to do it that way. But is it really true? That's the question you've always got to ask. Does this really float? And I would suggest to you that it doesn't float very well, really. Because for a start, they don't really quite know where to put this gift of the discerning between spirits. They're not really too sure which category to put these things in. So often scripture isn't neat and tidy. It doesn't always lend itself to a sort of a very nice logical little grouping system, a sort of a hierarchical taxonomy. It doesn't always work in that fashion. So what I want to do is I want to quickly fly over the gifts that are listed here and to make comment on them. I'm not going to go into great depth. If there's one that you want to know a bit more about, just tackle me afterwards. I'll do my best to explain it to you. We have actually gone through this recently in our evening sessions a few months ago. So hopefully for some of you will go, oh, I remember that. Yes, I know what that is. We did that. So the first two, the word of wisdom. So this is 1 Corinthians 12 verse 8. And the word of knowledge. The problem we have in these two gifts is they're not mentioned anywhere else. So what that means is you have to try and suss out what they might be. And in fact, we don't even know, really, whether they're just one gift listed in two aspects, two sides of it. So we don't even really know that. So I think if anybody comes to you and says, well, I've got a word of knowledge for you, well, are you even sure that what you're going to do is really the biblical word of knowledge anyway? Anybody who's very, very dogmatic about these things really shouldn't be, because we don't have any material. The best you can do is say, well, I think maybe this example here in the Old Testament or the New Testament would be an example of it. And they might well be right. But equally, we just remain a bit tentative. That's the best thing about them. It may be that wisdom is where you have something, some knowledge that is being more practical and more applied. It might be that. It might be that when it talks about the word of knowledge, that is something that's a little bit more theoretical, a little bit more doctrinal. That might be a word of knowledge. Hard to tell for certain. The third gift is faith. What we do know is that this gift of faith is not saving faith, because everybody has saving faith. Anybody who's born again, anybody who's a true Christian, has the gift of saving faith. And we know from Scripture, we know from 1 Corinthians 12, 11, and from other passages, for example, chapter 12, verse 29, it says, are all apostles? The intended answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. The idea is that there's no one gift that everybody has. And so this gift of faith can't be the gift of saving faith, because everybody has that. So what is it then? Well, usually people understand this to be a God-given ability, empowerment to believe God for certain things, which perhaps are in no way seen. There is maybe a sense that somebody says, I'm just able to believe God that he's going to do this thing. That I'm able to, maybe a bit like George Muller, who built the orphan houses in the 1800s in Bristol. He had that vision, he had that faith that God would do it, that God would support that ministry, that in the end led to maybe a couple of thousand orphans being fed, and they never put out any request for funds. That was the point. For him, he wants to make sure that people had something, a memorial, that they could look at and say, God is still alive. God still hears prayer. God still rewards, as it were, faith in him. And so maybe he had that gift of faith. Gifts of healing. Notice there that this is in the plural. Gifts of healing. It's an easy thing to miss over. You just think, when you read that phrase, you just think healing. Well, it's gifts of healing. That may mean that when we talk about healing, we ought to say, well, perhaps somebody has a gift where they can heal certain sorts of illnesses. And somebody else may have a gift that they can heal other kinds of illnesses. Hard to tell exactly, but we do know it's in the plural. And that should flag something up to us. Miraculous powers, number 5. Again, it's in the plural. It's workings of powers. And so I think what that does tell you is that it's very diverse. There's lots of different workings, lots of different operations of these powers. And so what I think that does help us to do is to get away from a kind of a one-size-fits-all understanding of these gifts. There's variety in them, in the same way there's variety in people, even amongst a group of people whom you might say all of these different people in some fashion are able to work miracles. Even amongst them, you shouldn't just sort of say, but they're all cookie cutters of each other. They're all just exactly like each other, because they're not. So we should learn that point. We're not all the same. I think a question that obviously comes up in our minds, and maybe you're thinking this at this point, is... Well, gifts of healing and miracles, faith, are we still to expect these today? And on that issue, I just want to press the pause button. I'm sorry about this. I'd love to tackle all the big questions that are in people's minds. But what I want to do is to try and tackle them as they come up. That comes up in chapter 13, that great love chapter. The whole issue of, are these gifts ongoing or have they ceased? Should we now say, well, no, these gifts don't exist anymore. They were early church gifts, that's it, they're finished, don't even look for them. That issue we're going to pick up. When we go through 1 Corinthians 13. So just for now, I'm going to pause, press the pause button on that one. Gift number 6 is prophecy. And along with prophecy, tongues and interpretation, again, I'm going to skip over those for now. They come up in 1 Corinthians 14. That's the best place, really, to tackle them, to describe them, and to look at what they mean and the implications. Gift number 7, then, is distinguishing between spirits. And... I think it's a lot to do with a spirit-given intuition to know whether something that's coming out of somebody really is coming from God or whether it's coming from some other source, whether it is in some way perhaps demonically inspired. And you kind of see this essence right at the start of 1 Corinthians 12, where it says, you know that when you were pagan, somehow or other, you were infants, led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say equally, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. And so it's a discernment that is there, perhaps in somebody who can just have that sense that something isn't right about somebody. You know, error can come into the church, influences can come into the church, and maybe this gift is to enable us to spot where you have somebody who is, in some sense, a false teacher, perhaps, a false worker in some way. Okay, list number 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30. And I think one good reason why we shouldn't be sort of pushed off and start categorizing things as the 9 gifts of the Spirit is because in that very same chapter where they'd like to say there's 9 gifts of the Spirit, there's another list that kind of takes a few of those and adds other ones. And so in total, I think there's about 13 gifts. If you take the ones that are added in this section from 28 to 30 that aren't in 8 to 10, you get about 13 gifts. So really, perhaps you should say, well, we've got the 13 gifts of the Spirit, if you're going to play that game, which some people like to play. So they're not all the same. There's some different ones that are put in here. So I'll just approach these 4 new ones. The first is apostles. And then secondly, teachers, and I'm going to skip over those two till our next list, which is Ephesians 4. So then we've got the gift of helps, those who are able to help others. And really, this is a very general word, and I think that does teach us something about gifts, that there are some gifts which are very, very general. Can anybody help if I said, well, we've got to get the chairs put away at the end of the service, can anybody help? Can anybody assist? Well, you know, that is talked about as a gift, to be able to assist, to be able to help. You know, it's very general, isn't it, to be a servant in that sense. Then we've got the gift of administration. Again, administration, it's not a sort of a highfalutin thing, is it? It's very general, very, very practical, down to earth. And that's what we need in churches, isn't it? We shouldn't put down or deprecate those kinds of gifts and say they're not really very important to go in the church. What we need is miracles. We need speaking in tongues. We need those things. That's what's big. Well, Scripture doesn't say these are big and administration, leadership is of no importance. I listened to a seminar a while ago which was talking about the three factors that really go towards any prevailing church. If you take a church up and down this land that is essentially prevailing and moving forward, you will almost undoubtedly have three ingredients that are present in that church. One is you've got good teaching. One is you've got good sort of volunteering. You've got people who are playing a part in that church. They're active. So it's not just a couple of doing absolutely everything. You've got lots of people in the church getting involved, doing things, using their gifts. But the third thing is that gift of leadership. It's one thing to have great teaching. It's another thing to have great people working. But if you don't quite know where it is you're all going, then it's still a bit up in the air. So leadership is great. And this gift of administration could also be translated, and it might take up that aspect of leading or governing. That could be another side of it. So what do we see about the stems of these gifts here? Well, notice at the start, we have an order. It says first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers. So it suggests to us that there is, in some situations, a priority, an ordering, a valuing of certain gifts over others. And we can see that anyway, because verse 31 says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. The greater gifts. It's a Greek word which we get our English word mega from. So in a sense, there are some mega gifts for the church. And we're going to come to these mega gifts in the next passage, which will be Ephesians 4. So what about the foliage? Well, have a look at verses 29 and 30. And that shows us that we don't all have all the gifts. And there's a whole series of questions which the answer is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Etc. etc. We don't have all the gifts. But what we do need to do is try and make sure, so what is the gift or gifts that I do have? I won't have all these gifts, and I shouldn't expect to have all these gifts. And if anybody ever comes to you and says, well, you should have the gift of tongues. And if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're only kind of half-baked. You need to be fully baked, have the gift of tongues, and then you're kind of ready to serve. It's nonsense, because, of course, Paul here says, well, do all speak in tongues. Now, I know Pentecostals who talk about this would say, well, it's not the gift of tongues, it's the sign of tongues. But I'm not very convinced by that argument either. Okay, let's move on to chapter 4 of Ephesians. That's list number 5. We're getting towards the end. Let me just read it. It's only a couple of verses. 4:11 to 12. Was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, and to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. And in the same way that they like to say, well, there's 9 gifts of the Spirit, they also like to talk about the fivefold ministry. Because, of course, there's 5 things that are listed here. The only slight problem to that is that if you look at the Greek formation of it, I would suggest it's quite a strong argument that pastors and teachers are lumped together. So it's kind of pastors hyphen teachers. It's a role that is together. If you have a pastor who can't teach, that's quite an unusual construct. So this is really pastor teachers, I would suggest. So there really are 4 gifts that are being listed here, not 5. So what about apostles? What are apostles? Well, there are apostles with a big A, and there are apostles with a little a. There are 2 senses in the New Testament in which this word is used. And the first sense, with a capital A, is a non-repeating group of people. You have the 12 disciples who are called apostles. Judas Iscariot was lost, and so they appointed another one in Acts chapter 1, Matthias, who took his place. And then Paul, at a later time, was added on. So in a sense, there were 13 apostles there. And these, if you like, are apostles of Christ. And we could debate a few other ones who might have been part of that initial sort of irreplaceable group. And there were qualifications that you had to have to be one of those. They're in Acts chapter 1 when they come to replace Judas Iscariot. They say, well, what do we need to have? What qualifications do these guys need to have to be an apostle of this nature? Well, they need to have been with Christ. They need to be a witness of his resurrection. And Paul was born as one after time. That's how he describes himself. He met the Christ. He met him on the Damascus Road. And he obviously therefore saw him risen. So that is one type, an apostle of Christ. But there's also in the New Testament other people. So take, for example, Epaphroditus in Philippians 2:25. He's described as an apostle, probably translated as a messenger. It's the same word. Apostolos means messenger, that sort of thing, a representative, one who is sent out. So Romans 16:7 talks about a couple called Andronicus and Junia, who are outstanding among the apostles. What they mean is this couple, they're probably a married couple, were very outstanding in a group of the apostles of the churches. So I think there are two categories of apostles. Those that are sent out by the churches, so they're kind of delegates of the churches, and then you've got the originals, who have all died out and are not replaceable, by definition cannot be replaceable. And so you have those that are writers of Scripture, whose words we have preserved here in the New Testament. They are now gone. But then you've got those that are apostles of the churches, representatives, delegates. And yes, there are different churches who have that role and believe that that's a role that should be operated. Some might see it that these are people that go amongst a number of churches. Well, I don't have any too great an issue with that, just so long as we understand that this is not the same thing as I think is being talked about in these verses. I don't think in Ephesians 4, when it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, that these are talking about these general delegates. Why do I say that? Well, Ephesians 2:20, in the same letter, and Ephesians 3:5, you can check that as well, he says there that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now, a foundation is something that is only done once, you don't do it many times, and so the apostles, people like Paul, and Peter, and the others, are those who, along with the prophets at that time, founded the church. They spoke from God the words that were given to them. And so they are foundational. If you like, these are infrastructural gifts, and so they're not, I think, repeated. But there are other gifts that are there. One is that of evangelist. That's the third one there in Ephesians 4. Some to be evangelists. An evangelist, I guess we all kind of know what that is. Maybe it's somebody that has a particular gift of being able to share the good news of somebody and to bring them to faith. But I think it can also have another aspect to it, which is quite foundational, in the sense that an evangelist is somebody who really is able to communicate the gospel well. And that's got a great value for us, because when we hear the gospel preached to us well, we get very familiar with it. And that means that we get to know when we're not hearing something that really rings that same true gospel bell. And it's very important, isn't it, as believers. We hear lots of things. Maybe you listen, I don't know, to God Channel or different places. You hear things. Maybe you pick up a book by somebody, you don't know who it is, you read it, and it can sound very convincing. But you know, when you put it alongside the gospel, you're recognizing there's, in a sense, a different tune, a different tone that's being spoken. And so maybe evangelists, one of the things they do for us is to help us to really be familiar with the core message of the scripture, the core message of the gospel, so that we can detect fakes when we hear them. And we certainly shouldn't think that there aren't any fakes. Again and again, the apostles, they urge people and say, you know, people will come in amongst you, even will rise up from amongst you. That means they're already there amongst you. They'll rise up and they will teach you, but they will drag you away from the gospel. So we shouldn't think that these things only happen somewhere else, in some wacky place. Usually error comes in not through wacky people, but through people who sound very, very similar to what you're used to. Okay, list number 6. And this is Romans, the final one, Romans 12. I've given you from 1 to 8, just so you get a bit more of the setting here. But let me read it from verse 3 so that you get the foliage, as it were. It says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gifted prophesying, use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we've got five new gifts that are put in here, and I think if we added up all the gifts, there would be 22 of them that are there. Is that a comprehensive number? Could there be 23, 24, 34? I think so. I don't think that this is exhaustive or comprehensive. It's just a representative listing of gifts of, I suppose, maybe the more central ones. We've got serving here coming in as a new gift. Again, very, very down to earth and mundane, very pragmatic and unspecific. Encouraging is another one. Remember, when you talk about encouraging, we tend to think of only one side at all. But really, in the New Testament, the word for encouraging is used in two senses, not one. It's used in the encouraging, comforting sense, that kind of consoling one another. But it's used in the other side as well, which is a kind of a sharper edge of it. So it's a double-edged sword, this whole encouraging word. And it's sometimes translated exhorting. So this is where you need to come to somebody and exhort them and say, look, you know, have you ever thought of maybe doing this? You know, it strikes me maybe you're not using any gifts. I'm sure you've got some gifts. I think you've got a gift here. Have you ever thought of using it? In a sense, you're exhorting that person, urging them, maybe putting a little bit of correction for that person to say, you know, perhaps you shouldn't be doing this. You know, I'm not sure this is quite the right thing. Have you ever thought about this? And you're correcting them. That is encouragement as well. So it's quite an elastic word, the gift of encouragement. It has both of those sides. And that's a helpful balance, isn't it? I used to be in a church at one time where it would regularly said, has anybody got a word of encouragement? And I really wanted to say, well, what about the words of exhortation? Don't we do that here? Is it always only a word of encouragement? We need both, don't we? We need caution as well as comfort. They go together, don't they? That's the proper balance of Scripture. Contributing, that's the third one that gets added. And it's so commonplace, isn't it? Giving, it's so commonplace, but it's listed here as a charismatic gift, empowered in some way by the Spirit of God. Leadership, it's specifically mentioned here, a very vital gift in any church, exercised typically, predominantly, I guess, by pastors, elders of the church. They are the spiritual shepherds of the church. They are the ones, in a sense, that run ahead and say, come on, guys, this is the general direction we need to be heading. There's some good pastor over here. We need to head for it. And they are the ones that have the shepherd's crook, you know, at some stages to encourage the sheep to go in a particular direction, and at other times to give them a bit of a clubbing, you know, grab them around the neck and yank them back when they're not really in the right place. So that's leadership, and really, really vital in a church. Mercy is the fifth one. A ministry of mercy. Maybe this is being able to reach out to people that are marginalised. Maybe it's that sense inside that you say, well, I just love to come alongside people that are just a bit downbeat. Just maybe people that are beneath the poverty line. Perhaps those that are homeless or locked up in prison. Those who are shut-ins, can't get out. Maybe you just have that gift of mercy, that you just love nothing other than to reach out into those sort of situations. And God enables that within you. So we see that these lists are truly endless, a lot of variety in these things. So does this gift list uniquely contribute anything? Well, I think it does, and this is part of the foliage, if you like. It talks about, in verse 3, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. And I think this just lets us know that the gifts we have can come in different sizes. You can have the same gift. You can have two teachers, let's say. One's a fairly good teacher, one's a very good teacher. Different size gifts. Not all gifts come in the same sizes. And God is the tutor. He's the one that distributes the gifts. Wherever he wants to chuck them, he puts them. And he says, well, to this one I'm going to give a big one. This one I'm going to give a smaller gift. Does that mean you don't have to do anything yourself? Does God give you a fully developed gift? I don't think so. No, I think God chooses and wants us to be involved alongside it. I mean, God could work through the angels if he needed. He could just say, every church is going to have one angel for every 10 people. So I guess we get about two angels in this church, 1.5 angels. He could do it that way if he wanted to, but he doesn't. He makes us, as it were, into his angels. He makes us to be the ones that do the ministry. And we have the responsibility to hold our gift well and to develop that gift. And God isn't in a hurry, by the way. I think we're in a hurry often. We want to get going straight away. And then we can get discouraged because we trip over, perhaps. And we get discouraged and we think, oh, well, I can't do this. And then our gift remains dormant and not used and not developed by us. We need to develop it ourselves. And the church congregation needs to be alongside like a safety net. I wonder whether we're a good safety net as a church. If people have a go at something, whether we all talk behind their backs after the service and say, oh, that was terrible. Oh, wow, man. Or whether we kind of help, give helpful feedback. We recognise that somebody's only just starting, and so we say, yeah, that was really good. Keep going. That's good. Don't worry about anything you got wrong. Just keep going. You'll get there. We need to do that sometimes with people, don't we? So, medium, small, large giftings. And it's our responsibility to use them rightly. Let me conclude. And you've been very patient. And it's a difficult passage to go through, really, to be honest, where you have a lot of different things that you're covering. But hopefully we get to see that there is an amazing variety. The gifts of the Lord are very much like this flat display. They're very, very varied, all types. They're given in different settings, and we see different sizes as we turn these gift lists around. And perhaps take this sheet of paper home, reflect on it, put it in your Bible, and just read them through and just see. Maybe the Lord would speak to you as you just read these gift lists through. And maybe you'll notice something about the gifts you've never really ever noticed before. They're very beautiful. The gifts are very beneficial. They're very varied, different sizes. And for best effect, they really need to be brought together. And as a congregation, I pray that we might get to look like a good flower display showing all the wonders of these gifts. Amen.